Just want to read our Bible reading for tonight, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law of his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were once far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks into your lives and into your situations. As we reflect on it tonight, I pray that you'll give us a fresh awareness of the meaning of this text for our own situation, especially as we reflect on our work among children and young people in this place. Father, speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. Meet with us in a significant way. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I already said, this is Youth Vision Sunday, and it's a chance for us to not only celebrate what God's doing in the lives of our young people, but also to think about the future. Where might God be leading us to next? I want to say up front that my dream for our youth is that they will grow to be a generation who follow Jesus, a generation of disciples who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are let loose to make a difference for God's kingdom, where they actually live their lives, have reach, and have influence. And I'm not talking about some point in the future, like 10 years down the line when we have some arbitrary measurement of when they're ready. I'm talking about today, because I believe in this moment our children and young people have opportunities to make a difference for God's kingdom in their world, in their own lives, that we will never have and that will never be repeated. These guys have ability. They have passion. They have faith, and I am convinced that they can be agents of hope and transformation in our broken world. 1 Chronicles 12 is a pretty boring passage of the Bible. It's the account of how King David recruited his warriors. I'm not going to read it to you, but verse 32 jumps off the page, and it says this: from the tribe of Issachar came a man who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Man who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. When it comes to your work among young people, we need to be like the warriors of Issachar, understanding the times and knowing what to do. Because every single one of us in this place tonight is in a battle, and the destiny and future of a generation is at stake. And we need sound judgment, penetrating insight, and supernatural discernment. We've got to be asking ourselves questions. What's the lay of the land? What are the dominant messages being broadcast by our culture that are shaping the worldview of our young people, that give them a sense of worth, purpose, and of what's ultimately valuable in life? And what is God speaking into those situations? You know, I began this year as a problem solver. When started the job, we didn't have the halls, we're in a temporary accommodation, and I approached every night at Fusion as a problem to be solved. How can I make this work, okay? But as the year went on, my posture changed, and I realized that when we let God breathe into any problem, it can become an opportunity. Even difficult problems can become opportunities when we let God breathe into them. What's our posture tonight? What's God saying to us at this time? What doors is he opening? And what doors maybe have to close? Summer Madness, the Christian festival, did a survey called Faith in the Future, and it makes for really interesting reading. In that survey, they discovered that 84% of the people they interviewed came to faith before the age of 25. I think that's staggering, 84%. And of that 84%, 30% came to faith before the age of 10. And I think there's a really simple and clear message there. But what we do with our children, our young people, is vital. From day one, we need to be creating spaces of encounter where there is an expectancy that the living God who made and loves us will show up and do something in the lives of our young people. And we need dedicated people who walk alongside our young people through the maze of all the debris of our culture and show them the right path. You know, I'm around the world of adolescence enough to see deep brokenness, okay? Hurt, confusion, emptiness. But here's the thing. That's precisely where God is drawn. The emptiness, the brokenness. And that's precisely where he does his best work. You know, there's a more unsettling statistic near the start of that report. And that is that in a recent North-South poll, only 14% of people under the age of 50 admit to going to church once a week. And you see, generationally, we have a problem. A recent American poll showed that of the builder generation, that's people who would be currently in their 70s and 80s, 65% admitted going to church once a week. When it came to Generation Y, that is people born between 1985 and the year 2000, only 4% said they went to church once a week. And that's not even taking into consideration the next generation, people born after the year 2000. And I know that things aren't as bad here, but I'm also not convinced that we're moving in the opposite direction. Now, the thing is, in Carmoney, we buck most of these trends. We are a growing church, okay? And we have 1,000-plus young people through the doors of this place in any given week. And we should celebrate that. And we should celebrate it a lot because it's a privilege and it's a gift. But we shouldn't be content in that statistic, as though having high numbers of kids coming through the door equals mission accomplished. And instead of cashing in, protecting our gains, I believe we need to be investing in the potential of these guys, not as the church and promise of the future, but as the church and hope of today. Because for 21,000 children and teenagers in the Newton Abbey area, 130,000 children and teenagers in the greater Belfast area. And as we prayerfully discern the signs of the times, taking into account, okay, these closing doors and these incredible opportunities, we've got to be asking ourselves, what unique spirit-discerned opportunities does our influence in the lives of these teenagers mean as we seek to reach that 130,000 and all the networks of people they're connected to? See, are we helping our teenagers find their front line and to know that they have a front line where they can do kingdom work? And are we equipping them for battle? I believe that God's dream is to see this generation flourishing and thriving, not just surviving, waking up to the lies and limits of our fallen culture, embracing a new identity given to them in Jesus Christ, growing up into all they are created to be. I don't want to see a generation who are lost to the world. And I don't want to see a generation who are narrowly religious either. I want to see a generation who are fully human and made alive in Jesus, who are spiritually aware, socially alive, and productive. And I think this means that our approach will have to change from trying to, for the most part, trying to bring kids in here through our doors and trying to keep them in, to resourcing, releasing, and supporting our teenagers to be agents for God's kingdom where they actually live and have influence. And I know it sounds risky, okay? But here's the thing. There are no half measures of the Holy Spirit for our teenagers. Every single one of us in this place tonight has full access to the total provision of God. And just think of the ground covered by these guys in any given week, the networks of people they alone have access to, the places they are involved in, from Bridges Skate Park to T13, the Saturday morning orchestra, hockey practice, rugby practice, Irish dance class, football training in about 20 different clubs, their classroom, their lecture hall, their family, their best mates, family. Here's the thing, as youth associate, I cannot be in all those places. If I was in some of those places, it would be really weird if I just show up like an Irish dancing rehearsal. Imagine that, okay? But if we want to see the kingdom extended into these places, we need to resource, release, and support our guys into their world as agents of the kingdom, as full-fledged disciples of Jesus. But here's the thing. To do this well, to do this big scale and not feel horribly, we need to take our core identity as the family of God really, really, really seriously. For our guys to do everyday mission well and safely, they need to be loved and supported and nourished to the nth degree. And I like to think of that video we watched as a small section of a giant family tree that could be drawn up, showing the passing on of the torch of faith in this place, stretching back generations, stretching back beyond 1600 and something, right back to that moment in history when Jesus stood at the water's edge and took an interest in the lives of three young guys who were mending their father's net. What stands out to me from that video is that people are important. Relationships are significant, far more so than the programs we run. Moms, dads, peers, leaders, these are the people that count. Imagine it like this, if you took some sort of thermal imaging camera that could detect where God is doing stuff and where he has done stuff. I'm convinced that the places that would glow brightest would be the significant relationships where people have been noticed, loved, supported, believed in, invested in. In the summer, I asked some of our guys what they needed from their leaders, and all of them told me the same thing. What they need from their leaders is people who show them how to live a Christian life, who model it and show it to them, who give them access to their lives, who support them and challenge them. Laura said we're doing leadership development training at the minute, and on the first night of that, I asked them to write down what are the qualities of a good leader, and someone said, a good leader is someone who can roast you, but it's okay because they're cool, okay? They can roast you, but it's okay because they're cool. And I think this tallies with Elaine's experience of Frida from the video as someone who took a personal interest in you, who would have loved you anyway, even if you had no faith. Or Steph's experience of Ellen and Morris opening up their home and sharing their lives with them. Or Paul's experience of Jackie Mulholland as someone who showed him unending dedication, unending faithfulness, and an ability to encourage leaders and lead from the front. And here's the thing. I can see all of those qualities that they highlighted in the people they influenced them in those guys' lives, and I can see it replicated in the lives of the people they have influenced. You know, I am convinced that the church family alone contains the vital resources of love, wisdom, support, encouragement that our young people need to flourish. And actually, we can go further. What the Ephesians passage shows us is that church isn't just a strategy for mission. It's the goal. You see, the Bible is the story of God making a people for himself. Jesus left his heavenly home and became an exile to bring an exiled humanity back to its heavenly home. You see, everyone is looking for a place to call home. Last summer, I was in Romania with a bunch of guys from here and from different places in Utanabe, and pretty much every day, me and Lewis Jefferson would get his phone and we'd sing along some tunes, like not current stuff, like most of the time it was like Bob Dylan or Glen Campbell, okay? I hope Lewis doesn't mind me saying this from the front, but he's a Glen Campbell fan and he's 19 years old. What's the deal with that? But I remember one song we sang was Like a Rolling Stone, all right? Just belted it out at the top of our voices. And it says this, how does it feel to be on your own with no direction home, like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone? And the thing is, Bob is not asking a rhetorical question here. The answer is pretty straightforward. How does it feel to be on your own with no direction home, like a complete unknown? It feels absolutely horrible. It feels horrible because we were made to belong to something. We are made to find purpose in others. And that's what every single one of us craves. A group of people who just get us. He understands us. He accepts us in a non-judgy way. He calls out our potential. He models a way of life worth living and imitating. He challenges us to do our best. He loves us just the same when we screw up, sometimes in spectacular fashion. Verses 12 and 13 speak deep into our basic need for acceptance. Verse 12 says, you were excluded, foreigners outside God's party, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Message translation says it like this: you were out of it altogether, but now you're in on everything. You see, when it comes to a family of God, there's no special privilege, okay? There's no automatic access or birthright. It doesn't matter if you're born in a Christian home, okay? It makes no difference if this is your first time in a church building. Everyone gets in the same way, by grace, through faith. And everyone, from the moment they call God Father in the name of Jesus, has equal access to all the Father's riches. Verse 18 says that through him, we both have access to the Father through the one Spirit. And that word, access, is the same word that denotes the privileged access the inner circle of a king enjoy in his company. You see, the gospel satisfies our basic need for belonging by smashing down the barriers that separate us from God, the barriers that are at war within us, making us divided against ourselves, and the barriers that separate us from one another. And as we come back to our Father God, who beckons us, the differences, the hostilities, the pettiness, the bitterness that divide us all, whether that's economic background, gender, race, religion, or age, all that stuff is disarmed and dissolved as the Son of God steps into our shoes and dies on the cross to be our peace. And this beautiful place called church is where this new humanity stuff that Jesus made possible is happening. Church is God's grand experiment where he has tried to create a new people, a people where those divisions no longer matter. Church is where we commit to live out this profound gospel reality that we are one in Christ Jesus. I love John 13:55. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The thing is, this isn't some fantasy. I see church being church all the time whenever, like, random people who otherwise would never associate in any other quarter of life do good for one another. Whenever I see people from totally different backgrounds coming together for one purpose, to be in the one place week in, week out. I seen it 2 weeks ago whenever we hosted a youth elders coffee morning. And this thing wasn't even my idea. It came to light in one of our small groups called Shelter for Teenagers, and we were talking about what it means to be church, and someone said, why do we not do a coffee morning as Fusion for a Kirk session? And we did, and we had, I think, 19 elders and 15 teenagers, and I was looking about it, and I was listening to the conversations, and I'm seeing, like, cool skater kids talking to retired school teachers, and I'm thinking, what other place on planet Earth could this possibly happen in except in the church? And it does happen here because of what Christ has done for us. And now we're brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers to one another, all under the fatherhood of a loving God who is relentless at pursuing the broken and lost and calling them back to their true home. And I just want to finish tonight by looking closer at what I mean by this idea of resourcing, releasing, and supporting our teenagers. Because when we look at Jesus and how he discipled, it's clear that the family model is in his mind. Matthew 12 tells us an incident in Jesus' life. From verse 46, it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And when I look at the Gospels, two things stand out to me in how Jesus interacted with the man he discipled. And the first thing is proximity. Historians tell us that the basic reference point for the rabbi-disciple relationship was the parent-child relationship. And you see, Jesus never discipled at a distance. He welcomed the disciples into his life with everything they brought into that relationship. And the disciples absorbed Jesus' kingdom way by observing him in action. They didn't just see him at the important moments. They seen behind the scenes as well. They were privileged to see his prayer life, devotional life. They saw the miracles, but they also had the explanation afterwards. Jesus created space for the disciples. He allowed them to get up close, and it worked because he had a life worth imitating. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Moses took Joshua with him into the tent of meeting. Samuel lived with Eli in the temple. Being the church family means that we allow people to get up close to us. Whether we're young or old, he's surrounding us. He is in our lives. He is imitating our lives, and whose lives do we want to imitate? The second thing I notice is pace. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go fast, go alone. A family that outpaces its weakest members and leaves them behind isn't doing family well. If Jesus had chosen competent, well-rounded, promising individuals who showed potential, I bet you he could have got things done an awful lot quicker. But he didn't. He chose a bunch of incompetent teenagers and older guys who were massively hard work. And I think he did that in part to show us that when it comes to teaching people how to live well, there are no shortcuts. When it comes to making disciples, there are no shortcuts. As we disciple our young people, this might mean we have to slow down to their pace, or if we have a keen eye, it might mean we have to speed up. Who's setting the pace? But here's the killer question. How can we do family well? Something I think is absolutely necessary to give the adequate support and training we need to release our young people to be agents for the kingdom in their world. How can we do that well when we are a church made up of close to 1,200 families? If you've ever seen me walking, or worse, running, you'll know that I have a really awkward gait. It's really awkward when I generally move at all. It's awkward, okay? The thing is, my dad walks the exact same way I do, and people have commented on that. You know, like, I could tell you were James McMillan's son just by watching you walk up to me, and I'm like, great, thank you for completely ruining my self-confidence, all right? Like, that could be something in my DNA, right? But I'm just hardwired from birth to be like that. Or it could be that as a kid, I followed closely behind my dad. And because of that close proximity to him, and because he walked at a pace I could follow, and because I spent a lot of time traipsing after him, okay, I started to imitate him. And that's hardwired into me. And the way I walk isn't going to change anytime soon. And you see, the family likeness we all carry has as much to do with the stuff we pick up, catch, absorb, imitate, as it does with our genes. And I think, as a church, young and old, we need to embody our family values. We need to know what those values are. We need to talk about them regularly. And we need to live them out. And all the places we engage with one another, whether that's youth stuff, teenagers among teenagers, or adults among adults, or youth stuff, or wherever we're in contact with one another, we have to embody and live out our values. If we reflect certain family traits, then it's likely that other people will catch them too. And this is so key if we really are serious about resourcing, releasing, and supporting our young people to do kingdom work. There are 7 core values, okay, that we hold as a church. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. And they are relevance to the world in which we live in, faithfulness to the word of God, acceptance of anyone, no matter who they are or where they come from, openness to the Spirit of God doing something new in our day, generosity, quality, passion. As a family, we are shaped by rhythms of worship. We value worship where we relate to God, our Creator, Redeemer, our Father, shaped by rhythms of community where we come together to give each other the proper real life support we need to cope and live, and rhythms of witness where we reach out to our broken world with the gospel, the hope of Christ. Now, how well are we doing at that? Not just
in our organizations we represent, but in our own lives. Are we faithful to the word of God? Are we accepting of anyone, no matter who we are, where we come from? Are we open to the Spirit of God doing something new? Are we generous? Do we put effort and quality into all we do? Are we passionate? And actually, I think passion is okay. You know, people who study it tell us that passion is one of the main things that fuels teenagers. And if you're around them enough, you'll know that. I heard a description of a teenager as a teenager is like a heat-seeking missile. They're attracted to experiences. They're attracted to stuff that's happening, stuff that will give them something to feel. And here's the thing. Know the most passionate moment in history. It was when the Son of God gave himself and was sacrificed on a cross for a broken world. We have the real thing from which all other false experiences of passion derive. Are we passionate? And do we point the way to a passionate Savior? Now, here's the thing. Obviously, there are too many people in our church gatherings to do family, right? This is more like a family reunion where we all come together to celebrate one another and to worship God. But where we're doing it small scale and smaller numbers, are these values being reflected? Are we places of encounter and depth where it's obvious that there's an element of worship, community, and witness happening? And finally, as I close, I think we need to let our young people bless us. You know, I'm at that stage in life now where I'm single myself, but a lot of my friends have children now, young families, and what I notice about them is, for the most part, they really enjoy being in the company of their children, right? They don't just send their kids away and do their own thing. Sometimes they have to do that, okay? But for the most part, they enjoy the presence of their children. And we need to be the same. We need to celebrate our kids. We need to listen to them, listen to their stories, know their hopes and dreams and ambitions. And we also need to release what they have, because they have vital resources for us, not just in the future, but today as we seek God's kingdom. On Friday night, I watched the Jungle Book movie with Morgan Henderson, of all people, okay? And really struck me in that movie that he's got Mowgli. I'm sure we're kind of familiar with it. The new film's kind of similar, but the plot is different. And I probably will spoil it now, but John does it all the time, so it's all right, isn't it? But Mowgli is this orphaned kid who is reared in the jungle by an assortment of animals, by Akela, the wolf, or Bagheera, the panther, or Baloo, and the thing is, it's from those guys, that weird assortment of creatures, that Mowgli is shaped as a human being. He gets the nourishment he needs. He gets the support he needs to grow, to thrive, and to flourish. And from them, he learns the values of the jungle. And the film is called The Law of the Jungle, the stuff that is important, that makes it worthwhile to be alive. And that's really cool. But what happens in the film is that Mowgli is innovative. He is his own person. He's inventive. He makes all these gadgets and inventions. And he gets discouraged from using them because that's not the way of the jungle. It's not the way of the jungle. We reared you to be a child of the jungle, and that's what we want you to be like. But as the film goes on, it becomes obvious that for them, the older people to survive, what they need is the very innovations and resources that only Mowgli has. We need to release the innovation of our young people. We need to allow, they have unique insight into the world that we don't have, and we need to value that, and we need to celebrate that, and we need that to speak to us as we move forward. You know, if we really want to go where there's emptiness in our world, where there's brokenness, where there's hurt, that's not easy. It's not easy. But yet it's precisely where God is calling us. And we've talked about kingdom all year. Talked about it all year. But I believe to properly see God's kingdom come, we need to go much, much, much deeper in the community. At an individual level, we need to claim our God-given identity as beloved children of God. At a bigger level, we need to recognize that we are all in this together, and we depend on one another to survive and to thrive. You see, our identity in this place is bound to one another, and our responsibility is towards one another. And just as we close tonight, I'm going to invite the band up. And what I want to say to you tonight, maybe you come here, doesn't matter what age you are, and you come for experience, but maybe God's saying to you tonight, you need to go deeper in the community. You need to commit to my family. You need to be part of this people, because that is the only place where the resources are that you need to grow as a disciple of Jesus. Or maybe you're thinking, I want to share my life with other people. I desperately do, but I've got nothing that's worth imitating. I've got nothing that's worth sharing. Who would want to get up close to my life and see what I've got? Here's the thing. All of us have something. All of us have something beautiful that we need to share, that God has put there. And as the band just play, well, I'm just going to give a few moments to this. During this song, if you want to go deeper and commit to community as a young person, you want to say, this is my home. I belong here. I am numbered among these people. I am in the family of God. I have full access to his provision. I have no half measure, a full measure of the Holy Spirit. You want to be part of that. You want to say, I'm here, I'm making my mark, and you want to be part of this family, of this community, because you care about God's mission. During this song, if that's speaking into your life, I want you to come up and just stand here, and we'll pray for you at the end of it. Or if you're older and you want to commit to community, you want to commit to this place, and you want to commit to the next generation, and you're passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus with the people who come next and making your life open for other people to see, and you love and care about our young people, I want you to step forward, make that mark in the sand. We are in this together. We are family. We're part of this. God has brought us uniquely, the hodgepodge, random bunch of people we are, together for a reason. And that reason is to further his kingdom on this planet Earth. So think about that as the band plays. If you want to commit to community, make a stand, come up to the front. Let's do this together, because we all have to all be all in.